1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to be curious to see if the live stream works today, guys. We were having trouble with live streaming from Sunday school this morning, and I don't know if there's issues with YouTube and such nationwide because of all this wind and stuff that we've had or what, but we were not able to live stream to some of the normal places that we normally go to, so be curious to see about that. We are, let me get this turned on here. We are in our series called Back to Basics, Gaining a Strategic Grasp of Scripture. And this is part 23 of a series. So I feel like I need to say this at the beginning of every one of these studies. And that's this. If you're here with us for the first time and what you're hearing is part of a greater study, there's a lot of content and information that has been given and delivered that this is built upon. And so if you would like to get that information or you find this interesting, check out the church's website or YouTube channel where you can get all the past episodes and teachings in this particular series. So we've been talking about the issue of back to basics, gaining a strategic grasp of Scripture for a while now, as we've tried to lay this out and make sure that we can understand the Scriptures from an overview and get a good grasp on them. And so we've been talking last Sunday about the issue of the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. And there's some more things that I want to say about that before we move on with the study. And so this is going to be part two of that. And what I want to do is I want to just quickly go through some review points. I want to review some high points, and then I want to cover some new information, particularly as it relates to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we look at the issue of the pre-prophecy rapture of the church. Okay? So last Sunday, we discussed the end of the current dispensation of grace. All right? So point number one, we saw that the entire dispensation of grace, or the entire time period that Paul calls but now in Ephesians chapter 2, that this was an unsearchable mystery that was hidden God and completely unknown to the Old Testament prophets. Okay? And we're not going to look up all the verses again. I just want to review sort of the content of what I said. So the dispensation that we live in, the dispensation of grace, the time period that Paul calls but now in Ephesians chapter 2, this is a mystery. It is hidden God. It is not made known, revealed, or disclosed to the Old Testament prophets. God did it this way. He purposed it this way before the world began, and he hid this information in himself. Okay, number two from last Sunday. The entire dispensation of grace is a heretofore unknown parenthetical insertion into Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks. And we studied the prophecy or reviewed the prophecy again in detail last Sunday. I'm not going to go through all that again. I'm just saying that we laid this out and we showed you where this present dispensation of grace fits into the Scriptures. Okay? So when you study Daniel's prophecy, we know that there are 69 weeks or 483 years of that prophecy that have been fulfilled. We know that they began to be counted when the edict was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that the 69 weeks ended when Messiah the Prince showed up in Jerusalem. We talked and have talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified at the end of these 69 weeks, but before the beginning of the 70th week. And I demonstrated to you last Sunday therefore, that there is a time gap in the prophecy between the ending of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. And so there's a gap here. We know from our previous studies that into this gap, God extended Israel a one-year extension of mercy, where he gave them another opportunity, a renewed opportunity to repent. And we've demonstrated from the Word of God in previous studies in this series that that started with the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 in fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, and that lasted until the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Then in Acts chapter 9, we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and we have what I believe to be the beginning of the dispensation of grace, the beginning of the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ is a parenthesis. It fits into the Word of God during this gap in the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks, right? And so this is a totally mystery dispensation. It was not prophesied. It was not disclosed. It was not made known. And so how we were talking about last Sunday, how the only fitting way for a mystery dispensation to end is through equally by a mystery, right? By something that was not disclosed in the prophetic scripture. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a what? A mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, and this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The catching away of the church, the body of Christ, the event referred to in theology as the rapture, the catching up of the church, is part of the mystery. It is a secret catching away of the church that is not prophesied, that is not discussed, that is not made known or disclosed in the Old Testament scriptures, okay? And so this is where the church fits into this time frame, okay? So the only fitting way for this dispensation to end is through an event that is every bit as much a mystery as the dispensation itself. And so I tried to communicate that to you out of 1 Corinthians 15. So what we just read there in verses 51 and 52, again, Paul says that this is part of the mystery. He says that not every member of the body of Christ is going to die before the end of the dispensation. But he does say that every member of the body of Christ is going to be what? Changed. And he says, the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. Now, we studied this in detail last Sunday. So when this event happens, will every member of the body of Christ die before the end of the dispensation of grace? The answer to that is what? No. Will there be some that are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? But every member of the body of Christ is going to be changed. The dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and we shall be, chapter 15. And we saw in verse 14 that believers, let's just read the passage quick, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring what? With him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? And so we saw that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, fit with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that God is going to bring those that sleep in Christ with him at the rapture. We saw that those that are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord are not going to prevent them which are asleep. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall be raised what? First. And then after the dead in Christ are raised, then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so those two passages go together and they establish the mystery aspect of the end of the dispensation of grace. Okay? We further saw in the review time that there's a difference between the meeting of the Lord in the air with his saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and these prophetic scriptures here that talk about the Lord coming bodily back to planet Earth. Okay? So the reason I'm cruising through this again is this is review and I want to make tracks here when I'm done reviewing these things. And we saw further that the catching away of the church then is pre-prophetic. It occurs before God resumes his prophetic dealings with Israel. I didn't specifically use this word, but we talked about a-prophetic or a-prophetic cannot be found in the prophetic scriptures of time past because it is part of the what? So if you go back to the Old Testament and you try to search out the rapture, you're not going to find the rapture because the rapture is part of the mystery. Okay? And it's also, therefore, number three, pre-tribulational. It is before the 70th week of Daniel, which is determined upon Israel and the holy city of Jerusalem. And we saw last Sunday that this is also known in the prophetic word of God as the time of Jacob's trouble. So, the church, the body of Christ, is not appointed to the wrath of Jacob's trouble. That is determined upon Israel. The 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. They are not determined upon the church, the body of Christ. Therefore, our rapture, therefore the end of the dispensation of grace, it's pre-prophetic. It's aprophetic. You can't find it in the prophetic scripture, and it is therefore pre-tribulational in its timing. So all of that is a review, okay? So one of the things I got to remember is if I don't save this thing right when I'm done, it keeps all the markings. So as I mark this thing up, if I don't save it right at the end, it'll save it with all the markings, and then I can't reuse the slides. That's not good, okay? So in order for prophecy to be fulfilled once again, God must change his dispensational dealings with mankind and resume his prophetic relationship with the nation of Israel. God is not dealing with the church, the body of Christ today, according to the prophetic scripture. So what we need to look at today now, get with me 2 Thessalonians, is I want to cover a few more things. And this is groundwork that we're going to need to cover for things we're going to build on this later on. Okay? So more detail from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And I forgot to make that bigger, but it looks like it's okay. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, we've talked about this in the past. There's entire studies on the church's YouTube page just about this passage that go through it in more detail than I'm going to go through today, as also in the Day of the Lord project, which was a co-effort between myself and Brother Dave Reed. But look at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, let me ask you a question. What book is this? 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians? 2 Thessalonians. So does this book come before or after 1 Thessalonians? It comes after. I know this is very hard math, okay? It comes after 1 Thessalonians. Go back quick to 1 Thessalonians 4. What did we just read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talk about our gathering together unto him? It explains it, right? So now when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What would that be a reference to in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1? That would be a reference to the catching up of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? The catching about the rapture, about the end of the dispensation of grace. So he's beseeching them, he's begging them, he's pleading with them there on the basis of the understanding that they already have from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about their gathering together unto him. Does everybody see that? So in other words, is he adding to something or offering further elaboration on something that he already talked to them about in the previous book? Okay? Yes is the right answer. Okay? Paul beseeches the Thessalonians on the basis of the catching up, as I just said, that he already taught them about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay? Now look at verse 2. Let's read them together. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, okay, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. So Paul's beseeching them on the basis of the catching up, on the basis of their understanding of the rapture that he already taught them about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay, that they already know about. He's beseeching them on the basis of that they be not soon shaken in mind or troubled in spirit or by word or by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is what? At hand. So someone had troubled the Thessalonians that the day of Christ was at hand. Okay? Does he want them to be troubled about this? No, he does not want them to be troubled about this. And he doesn't want them to be troubled about this on the basis of the beseeching in the previous verse about the gathering together unto him. So the day of Christ being at hand, is it going to be informed and influenced by their understanding of the gathering together unto him in the previous verse? Yes, that's what's going on here. Although when Paul uses the term day of Christ elsewhere, he is referring to the catching. So Paul uses the term day of Christ other places in his epistles. Okay? And he's referring to the rapture when he uses it in those places. it's clear that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not referring to the catching aspect of the day of Christ. It's referring to something else. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. Have we already studied in the past how the day of the Lord is a prophetic day that includes multiple events? Yes. It includes the 70th week. It includes the second coming of Christ. It includes the establishment of the kingdom. If you lay out all the Old Testament verses about the day of the Lord, it is an elongated period of time for Israel that includes multiple different events, right? The only biblical writer to use the phrase the day of Christ is the Apostle Paul. And so the phrase the day of Christ is a biblical term that refers to the body of Christ. And just like in Israel's program, the day of the Lord is a long period of time that includes multiple events. The day of Christ for us, the church, the body of Christ, is a long period of time that includes multiple different events. It includes and commences with the catching up. The church goes into the heavenly places. We're changed. We go to the judgment seat of Christ. There's multiple things that happen. Halfway through the tribulation, there's war in heaven. Michael and his angels are kicked out and sent down where? To the earth, and the body of Christ takes up their eternal positions in the heavenly places. So the day of Christ is an elongated period of time. Okay? Now, I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, because there's an important context here that everybody needs to get. Okay? Now, when we talk about the context, think back to the book of Acts. When Paul went to Thessalonica, was that a good trip for him or a dangerous trip for him? Anybody remember? So we better go look at it. Get Acts. Go back to the book of Acts. And let me see here. Where are we looking for here? Acts 17. Let's read about it. Acts 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that's how they're said, because that's how I say they're said, they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay? And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is the Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and some of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, one of my favorite phrases in the Bible, lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So is Thessalonica receiving the truth well or pretty poorly? Not so great. I mean, some people receive it and things are good, but are the Jews really upset here about what's going on? And the city is set in an uproar, it says in verse 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of the men not a few, but watch verse 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. So, is Thessalonica pretty ticked off about Paul's preaching and message? So much so, they create an uproar there and then do they follow him to the next city? So is Paul able to spend a lot of time in Thessalonica? The answer is what? No. Now, because of Paul's preaching there, are there believers in Thessalonica? There are. How do you think things were for them? Probably not great. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. So what we're doing is we're establishing now the context of chapter 2. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's see here. Look at verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith. Now watch. In all your persecutions and tribulations that ye what? So what does that tell you about how things are going for the saints in Thessalonica? Are they being persecuted? Are they experiencing tribulation? Did Paul experience persecution and tribulation when he was in Thessalonica in Acts 17? So evidently, it's obvious, we can deduce from this, that is, it's still going on. Okay? Verse 5. Referring to the persecution and tribulation, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also what? Does Paul say they're suffering for the cause of Christ in Thessalonica? Okay, verse 7. And to you who are troubled. Now let me ask you this. If you were in Thessalonica and you were experiencing persecution and tribulation, might you possibly think you would be troubled as well? I mean, does that seem like a natural, normal human reaction to this situation? Okay. And you that you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So these guys, are they going to experience rest from this persecution right there in the nasty now and now? Maybe, maybe not. But is there come a day when Christ is going to be revealed in heaven with his mighty angels? Does everybody see that, right? Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be past, present, or future tense. Future tense, shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. So there will be, it's very possible that in the immediacy of their situation, are they going to continue to experience tribulation and persecution? But is there going to come a day where there will be rest and they'll be delivered from this? And when is it going to be? It's going to be in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Okay? Now you need to track with me here. This is going somewhere, I promise. Look at verse 8. In flaming fire. Hello. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What is Paul talking about in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? He's talking about these people that are persecuting the Thessalonians, that there going to come a day when the Lord appears with his mighty angels where these people are going to be judged. Yes. So these enemies of the body of Christ, are they going to be judged in the context of chapter 1? Now, let me ask you a question. Is that happening now? It's not happening now. Just check the news. You see believers all over the world getting persecuted and beheaded and all sorts of terrible things. Right? It's not happening now. Will it happen in the future? Okay? Verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So the context of chapter 1 is Paul is talking to the Thessalonians who are under tribulation and are suffering persecution about how these people that are doing this to them, is there coming a day in the future where they are going to be judged by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his angels, and the result is going to be everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? Let me ask you a question. When Paul wrote this, did the body of Christ have enemies? I'm serious. Does the body of Christ have enemies? Yes. Let me ask you a different question. Does the body of Christ still have enemies? Yes. How many of you are ever like, well, this is the dispensation of grace. There's all these people getting away with stuff. That's true. Are there not people getting away with lots of terrible, evil things that are being done to members of the body of Christ today that are going unpunished? Let me ask you a question. Is God going to settle that score for the enemies of the body of Christ the same way he's going to settle his scores with the enemies of the nation of Israel? The answer to both of those questions is what? Yes, and that's what he's talking about right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. To a group that's persecuted and experiencing tribulation, verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now it makes sense. Why does he need to stress this with them? Because are they under trial and persecution? And it being under trial and persecution, you know what they started to think? They started to think that maybe they've missed the rapture. Maybe things aren't the way that Paul what? Said. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind. What does that tell you about their state? Were they scared? Were they afraid? Were they frightened about the trial and the persecution that they're enduring? Okay, well, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is what? Now, if you have a modern version, your modern version changes the day of Christ in verse 2 to the day of the Lord. That you do not want to make that change. Because when you make that change, you're now connecting this up with something prophetic that deals with the nation of Israel. If you look up this word in the underlying Greek, it is clearly the word Christos, which is the Greek word for who? For Christ. But see, people who don't rightly divide, they come to this verse and they don't understand that the day of Christ is an elongated period of time for the body of Christ, just like the day of the Lord is an elongated period of time for the nation of Israel, okay? And they make mistakes then in their exegesis of what the verses say. What this verse is saying, the day of Christ is at hand. So think about the context of chapter 1. What part of the day of Christ is he referring to here? The joyful part of the catching up? Where we meet all the saints in the air, or the part where vengeance is taken out upon the enemies of the body of Christ? It's the second part. It's B, not A. That's what he's talking about in this context. He's talking about that day of Christ coming in judgment upon these enemies of the Thessalonians. Okay? So, imagine a highway. Or a road. I'm trying to think of a road around here that does this. Okay. Have you ever been driving on a road and you got the GPS on and all of a sudden it changes the name of the road? And you're like, what? Am I on the right road still? You know what I'm talking about? Or you have a road and you're going on this road and then another road merges in and then it changes the name of the road. Up where I live, it's Northland Drive. It's Northland Drive all the way till you get to Rockford, and then it's Wolverine Boulevard. It's the same dumb road, okay? So, what you have going on with the return of Jesus Christ back to the earth, right? So, I'm talking about, I'm going to illustrate something here, okay? So, the church, the body of Christ, is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. What do we call this? We call this the rapture. Once we are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, do we stay in the heavens? Yes. And then different things are executed on the earth during the 70th week. One of them is in the middle of the week when Satan and his angels are kicked out into the earth, right? And then at the end of this, Christ does what? Comes back bodily to planet Earth, right? So imagine you have the day of Christ and you have the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is related to God's plans and program with Israel. The day of Christ is related to His plans and programs with the dispensation of grace. At some point here, these two roads merge together. And when Christ comes back to destroy His enemies, He is destroying not only the enemies of the body of Christ, but also the enemies of who? The nation of Israel. And once He does that, does He establish His kingdom on the earth? And so, it's like the day of Christ road here that starts with the catching up and includes the judgment seat of Christ. It continues and they run together, and then the day of Christ stops. But does the day of the Lord continue to include the millennium and all these other things that God promised to the nation of Israel, right? And so what Paul's talking about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is he's talking about the day when the day of Christ comes to earth and God judges the enemies of the Thessalonians in the previous chapter. Does this make sense? Hopefully it makes sense. I feel like I'm not making sense, but let me get rid of that because we've got to keep going. So, although Paul uses the term Day of Christ elsewhere to refer to the catching, it's clear in the context here that he's not referring to the catching when he's using it here in this particular section. Look at verse 3. Let me just put one more point on this. Based on what we know from chapter 1, does it make sense that they might think that they're in that judgment? Because are they being persecuted and are they experiencing tribulation? So in their mind, they're troubled, they're shaken, because they think that they're all the way out into that prophetic, that they're all the way out into that time of what? Tribulation and judgment. And the point he's saying, I beseech you, go back to verse 1. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in Him. What he's doing is he's saying this. I beseech you on the basis of this, that you don't need to worry about that. That's what he's saying. You don't need to worry about this because I'm beseeching you on the basis of this thing you know right here. So this thing, the catching, the gathering, the thing I taught you about, should be the security for you in your thinking so that you are not troubled, you are not shaken about this thing, this other thing coming later. Does that make sense? Okay, now, look at verse 3. Nope, verse 1. Now beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. So there's a deception going on here. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So now is he giving them timing elements so they can know that that day hasn't come yet. Okay? Now notice what he says in verse 3. There are certain events that must take place before the day of Christ can come. The first one is a falling away, and the second one is the revelation of who? Look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away what? First. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So before the day of Christ can come, do things need to happen that precede it coming? Okay? The falling away is exactly what is described in Romans chapter 11. Hold your hand here and get Romans chapter 11. We've already studied this, but now we're connecting dots. Okay? Remember Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. We've read them, we've studied them, they've factored heavily into what we've said. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their what? So we already know from previous studies that Israel falls and is diminished during the book of what? Acts. Okay? Verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So, Romans 11 addresses Gentiles as a group. Romans 11 is addressing Gentiles as a group. It's not addressing the body of Christ. He's saying, here's how God sees the Gentiles today during the dispensation of grace. For I speak to you Gentiles. He doesn't say, for I speak to the body of Christ, or I speak to you believers. He's addressing specifically the status and the state of who? Gentiles. Okay? Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Now watch, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So who are the wild branches? Gentiles. How did the wild Gentile branches get into the olive? How did they get grafted into the olive tree? They got grafted into the olive tree because God broke off some of the unbelieving natural what? Branches. And did he give, therefore, the Gentiles access to God directly during the dispensation of grace? Okay? Look at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief they were what? Broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but what? So why have the Gentiles been granted access to the root and fatness of the olive tree? Why have they been grafted in? Because of Israel's unbelief that God break off the natural branches and graft in these wild Gentile branches and thereby grant them access to the fatness and root of the tree. Okay? Verses 20 and 22. Well, verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. So are these Gentiles that are not the natural branches, but are wild, grafted in wild branches, what's going to happen if they get high-minded and arrogant and boastful and proud about how they're partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree? Well, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but unto thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be what? So when the Gentiles stop taking advantage of the root and fatness of the olive tree, and they say they don't want it anymore, what is God going to do to the wild branches? He's going to cut them off. Is everybody following that? Okay, so God warns Gentiles to continue to stand by faith, or else they face being cut off. This is not God dealing harshly with the body of Christ, but God cutting off direct Gentile access to Christ that exists during the dispensation of grace. Okay, look at verse 25. We read down verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own what? So is God going to once again restore his dealing with Israel? Okay, verse 25. For I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until when? The fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the dispensation of grace concludes when the fullness of the Gentiles is what? Come in. Is everybody following that? Okay? So, in other words, look at the slide. In other words, the dispensation of grace ends When Gentiles refuse to continue in God's goodness, i.e. they fall away. Now think about that. What did he say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3? Lest there be a falling away what? First, okay? The Gentiles refuse to continue in God's goodness, i.e. they fall away. Since at that point, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, it is appropriate for God to conclude the dispensation of what? The dispensation of grace. Here's another way I think about the dispensation of grace. People have been talking since I was a kid when the rapture would happen. Hal Lindsey wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Be in 1988. He was kind of wrong. Some of you remember that book. I was a kid when that. I was like 11 or something. But I remember the adults talking about it. Now I forgot what I was going to say. The problem with all the rapture prognosticators is that they try to attach the rapture in some way, shape, or form to the nation of Israel, which you can't do. And as soon as you start doing that, you get really sideways and into the weeds really fast and saying a lot of dumb stuff. Okay? God, now remember it. The church, the body of Christ, our future destiny is in the heavens with Christ. Right? Are there right now principalities, powers, angelic beings in the heavenly places that are occupying different positions of rank and authority? Okay? The scriptures tell us, how many angels are there according to the Word of God? I believe a lot, okay? I believe the scripture uses the word innumerable. An innumerable company of angels, which means what? You can't count them because they're what? Too many. They're innumerable, right? Okay. Now, how many of the innumerable company rejoined Satan in his rebellion against God? A third. So let me ask you a really difficult math question. How many is a third of an innumerable company? A lot. So just think about it with me for a minute, little thought experiment. What is one potential reason why the dispensation of grace has lasted so long? God needs enough members of His church to replace one third of an innumerable company. And when the number has reached its quota, I hate to use that word, but you know what I'm saying, when the tally mark is ticked, and God says, all right, the Gentiles are no longer standing by faith. They no longer want access to direct access to Christ, to the root and fatness of this olive tree. What is He going to do with the church, the dispensation of grace? He is going to end the dispensation. He's going to call His church home. And from that point forward, will we ever be with the Lord? Okay? Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. So, still have some time here. Verse 3, let no man 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, who's this guy? Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is who? Who is that? That's the Antichrist. So now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is Paul teaching the Thessalonians how their program fits with Israel's program. That's why I said when we went through Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26, that there are three things that are necessary to establish you in the faith. Number one was Paul's gospel. Number two is the preaching of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And number three was the scriptures of the prophets. What Paul is doing is he's teaching the Thessalonians how their body of truth, their doctrine for their dispensation fits with and meshes with stuff that God has promised would happen for who? Israel. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Halfway through the tribulation, in the midst of the week, there's something that Daniel talks about called the abomination of what? Desolation. The Antichrist is going to go into the temple. He's going to sit down. And he's going to say, I'm who? I'm God. Worship who? Me. So before the day of Christ can come to earth, does that have to happen? Okay. So Paul's not talking here about the beginning of the day of Christ. He's not talking about the catching up of the body of Christ. He's talking about when Christ returns for judgment. Remember the context of chapter 1. Okay. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I what? Should they already know this? So is this doctrine he already taught them? Yes. But he's reminding them of it because they're soon shaken and troubled in mind and spirit as by letter as from us that the day of Christ is what? So is he setting out to remind them, okay, guys, remember, this is what I taught you. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And by the way, verse 1, is he beseeching them about all of this based upon the gathering, their gathering together unto him? Okay? Verse 6. And now ye know. So do they know something? How do they know this? He already told them. He already told them in verse 6, so they already know what it is in verse... told them in verse 5, they already know what it is in verse 6. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his what? So is something holding, is something withholding the manifestation of the son of perdition? Something is restraining him. It's holding him back. Without this thing being in the way, would the full onset of the prophetic program be... happening. Okay? Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. So, the program of the adversaries of God, is it already at work in the earth? Yes. This is what Paul calls in Ephesians chapter 2, the course of this what? Is it already at work? So it's already at work, but is something withholding, is something restraining the full onset of the mystery of iniquity? Yes, principally it's already at work, but its full manifestation has not arrived yet because there is something that is what? Withholding it. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. Will let. Let is an old English word that means hinder. Somebody says, oh, that's an archaic word, Pastor. Let. It's not archaic, just watch tennis. When they serve the ball, when they serve and it hits the net, what does the line judge call out? Let. That's because the net has hindered the progress of the ball. So the line judge will call out a let foul and the guy will have to reserve. And if he screws up the second serve, the point goes to the opponent. For those of you that have never watched tennis, okay? So verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth or hindereth, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of what? So is there something standing in the way? Is there something withholding and standing in the way of the full onset of the mystery of iniquity and the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition? Okay? Now, notice how the text reads. It says, until he, only he who now letteth will let, until he be what? Notice it doesn't say she. It says what? Come over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. For the sake of time, go straight to verse 15. So we know the context here. We studied it a lot. Verse 15, verse 13, he starts talking about the but now. In verse 14, he talks about the middle wall partition being broken down. Now look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity contained in the law of ordinances, contained in ordinances, for into making himself of twain one new what? Man. What is the body of Christ? The one new man. Who is he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way? It is the body of Christ. It is the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. This new entity, this new agency that God is forming, where he's taken Jew and Gentile and reconciling them equally in one body by the cross, it is us. It is the body of Christ that is standing in the way, that is withholding, that is letting, that is restraining and holding back the full onset of the mystery of iniquity. And when the church is taken out of the way, there won't be anything left in the way to hinder the progress of Satan's plans of evil. You following that? Right now, you think the world is bad now. Imagine this world if the church weren't here. Yeah, I heard a lot of sighs on that one. Okay. So go back to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. So look at the slide. What withholdeth in verse 6 is the same as he who letteth in verse 7. Okay. These phrases are based on the same word. The same underline. It's the words the same in Greek. Okay. So whoever's withholding is the same person that's doing what? Letting. Once they're out of the way, is there any hindrance anymore for the mystery of iniquity? No. Okay? So this person, this agency, this one new man, will continue to let until he be taken out of the way. Once the restrainer is removed, the mystery of iniquity is given free course, and the man of sin will be revealed. Okay? The most obvious candidate for that which withholds is the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, since the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace that put the prophetic program on hold to begin with. I mean, the whole reason this prophetic stuff didn't happen is because God interrupted that program with a mystery program. Right? So it just makes sense that it would be the church, the body of Christ, and the dispensation of grace. It also makes sense to refer to the body of Christ as he who now letteth, since the body of Christ, as I just showed you, is referred to explicitly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, as the one new what? Man. Okay? So, Paul says that there's going to be a time when the restraining force, look at the verse, verse 7, end of verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work until, in verse 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken what? Out of the way. Okay? Notice that phrase, taken out of the way. Go to Job 24. Look at a parallel passage. Get Job 24, 24. Job 24:24. Notice this verse. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of what? The way. Notice, as all other, and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Okay? So the phrase taken away in Job 24:24 is synonymous with something being what? Cut off. Does everybody see that? Does everybody see what it... Okay? Now go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. But toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be what? You see, cut off is connected with taken out of what? The way. So go back to 2 Thessalonians. Almost done. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, if for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. To be taken out of the way is the same thing as being what? Cut off. In Romans chapter 11, when the Gentiles fail to stand by faith and they fail to appreciate the access that they have, is God going to take the Gentiles, those wild olive branches, and is he going to cut them off, and is he going to graft back in the natural branches? Okay, so all of this stuff has to happen in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Does all of this stuff have to happen before the day of Christ can come? You follow that? Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who not letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now watch verse 8. And then, so after they're taken out of the way, after the body of Christ is removed, after the withholder, the restrainer, the letter is taken out of the way, who then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his what? Right there, now you go right back to chapter 1, and is this the time when the enemies of the body of Christ, particularly specifically the enemies of the Thessalonians, are going to be dealt with in judgment by Christ and his angels? Okay. So, then the wicked shall be revealed, and the body of Christ shall be taken out of the way. Thus, the son of perdition will not be revealed until that time. Therefore, trying to identify the son of perdition today is a big old heap and waste of time. In the 80s, Gorbachev was the Antichrist. Then it was Obama, now it's Trump, and next week it'll be the chairman of the Chicago Cubs, probably. Okay? These people have been wrong about all of this stuff, and no one has ever gotten it right. And the reason they haven't gotten it right is because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? So therefore, trying to identify this person is a waste of time because they're not going to be revealed until after we're taken out of the way. So every Christian, I'm going to stop here, because if I get here, we've already been too long, and I'm going to stop here. I'll just end with this. How many of you have read the Left Behind books or watched the movies? Okay. In every single one of these representations of the end times, they portray that, like, the church is caught up at 10:30, and 10:31, there's the Antichrist ready to take over the world. Does it have to be like they're depicting it in the movies? I'm going to say it does not. I'm going to skip ahead to this just to make the point. Remember, is there a gap here? So if the church is caught away today, does that mean tomorrow the world will automatically know who the Antichrist is right away? Or is there a gap in this prophecy of an undisclosed amount of time where things could be happening? What starts the counting of the 70th week is when that covenant is signed between Israel and the Antichrist. Okay, but we'll talk about that next time. So that's a preview for you. You can wet your whistle a little bit on that one, and we'll come back for it. But let me make some summary points. Beyond doubt, the end of this dispensation is pre-prophecy and pre-tribulational, pre-70 week. Okay? We are the body of Christ. The one new man is the restrainer. We are the withholder. The mystery of iniquity is already at work. And when we are taken out of the way, our hindering ministry as the church will be done. It will be over, and will the way be paved for the full manifestation and the onset of the mystery of iniquity. Yep. Do the Thessalonians need to worry about any of that? They do not, because he already told them, look guys, you're going to be in the group that is taken out of here. You don't need to worry about seeing this judgment because you're already going to be what? Gone. You're already be taken out of the way. And being taken out of the way is synonymous with being cut off. And when God, when the Gentiles fail to stand by faith, will He cut them off, those wild olive branches? And will He graft back in the natural ones? And will He finish His dealing with Israel? All of it makes perfect sense, guys. You just have to think about it a little bit, but it's all laid out there in the Word of God. Next Sunday, we're going to pick this up a little bit. We're talking about the 70 weeks, the 70th week, I should say. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for your time. Thanks for the attention of the saints. We pray that they will be edified and encouraged from having been a part of the study here this morning. Lord, what a wonderful subject matter it is to talk about our catching away, our rapture, the end of the dispensation. And what a wonderful thing it is to realize that we have a ministry that is not only to preach the ministry of reconciliation, but it is our mere presence here on planet Earth as blood-bought saints of the Most High God that is restraining the full onset of the mystery of iniquity. When we're done, when we're out of here and you take the church home, Satan and his minions will have free course to do what they want until you decide to come back and end it once and for all. What a wonderful thing it is to understand the Word of God and understand